And I know his heart and John and Jerry's heart is the will of God be done, the right school for Sean. And I know that's going to happen. But we just agree together. Brother Leonard, could you make a prayer with us?
Thank you, Lord. Our life is in our hands, in your hands, Lord. You knew us from before the foundation of the world, Lord, that is incomprehensible to us. Lord, every detail of our life is in your hand. We lift up Sean to you, Lord, for your direction. Knowingly or unknowingly, Lord, your will shall be wrought.
Amen.
That your name be glorified. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. That the doors that you have ordained to be open will be open, and those that you have closed, we shall allow to be as they are. Directing us in your perfect way. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
John.
Okay.
There you go.
That's what my son always tells me. Tell me something more. Well, I move this. The presence of the Lord is always wonderful. So much so that when you read in the Old Testament when they carried the ark, there were certain rules about the ark. How you handled it, how you guarded it. And in the book of Numbers, it talks about how the Levitical priests were supposed to guard the ark that represented the presence of the Lord. And anyone who came to touch it was not part of that priesthood, was slain. How precious is the presence of the Lord? You read the epistle of John, and this has always puzzled me. He goes through, and he goes through all this list about loving the Lord and loving one another, and the very last line is, keep yourselves from idols. And it's like, my goodness, where did that one come from? But you can see that when we're talking about guarding his presence within our lives, we have to keep ourselves from everything else that would invade or try to come close to taking that presence away from us. It's such a wonderful thing. Matthew 11, I just want to read this. If you'd like to turn there, you can. Goes along a lot with what David was sharing this morning, and actually what started in the worship, the good way the Lord was moving among us and during our worship, his spirit moving through us. And it was just wonderful. And Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And in the margin here it says, are you who work to exhaustion? Come to me, all you who work to exhaustion. Have you ever felt you've worked yourself to exhaustion? Come to me, all you who have worked yourself to exhaustion. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's times where we feel like we've worked so much that you just work yourself into a state of exhaustion and you can't go on anymore. So So you condemn yourself for being worn out. And yet the Lord is saying, lay that aside and come to me and enter my rest. Doesn't the scripture say strive to enter in? We enter into a rest that he is to give us, where we cease from our own strivings, trying to get things done on our own ways, and we take his rest, because his burden and his yoke is light. The scriptures say that the commandments of God are not burdensome. I sure like to find those. I sure like to know what those commands are. You know, I was telling David, you know, the saying that I wish I knew then what I knew now. And coming into a walk with God in 1970, which was a lot, not as long as many of you. But, and I think, boy, I wish I knew then what I knew now. But, you know, what's 30 years to God? You know, what? His love and his patience, his forbearing with us, that he takes us through these things. So when we arrive to the point where we say, yes, your commandments aren't burdensome, we've arrived. We've touched what he wanted to show us all along. We have a mixed up idea about what time is. We think everything has to be now. Everything has to be instantaneous. We have to decide right away. If we don't decide this week or in 2 weeks, something's going to go wrong. Lord's just saying, come to me. You're working yourself to exhaustion. Come on to me. I'd like for us to, we're going to go through the scriptures this morning. I want to talk about love and sacrifice, about burdens, and how they're related to each other, how love and sacrifice are related. And if we look in, let's see, I believe it is Matthew. Man comes to Jesus and says, Lord, what are your two greatest commandments? What's the greatest commandment? And he says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second one is just like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if Jesus says that, and if Jesus says these are the two greatest, then I believe those are the two greatest. Everything, he said everything, the law and the prophets all rest on these two commandments. Everything. If he said it, that those were the two greatest, then we need to believe that those are the two greatest. And if you look in Deuteronomy, it's up towards the front of the Bible. And Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, rewards of obedience. It says, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. In Deuteronomy 10 and other chapters preceding that, he's always saying, you shall love the Lord your God. Now, Deuteronomy is a book called of the Second Law, the second time the law was given. They rehearsed the law. And everything that preceded all the statutes was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might. The whole purpose of bringing Israel out of Egypt was so that they would come and worship him. That they were to love him with all their heart. And we'll look in verse, we'll start with verse 8 again. He says, you shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go and possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess it. So that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning even to the end of the year. It shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he shall give the rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. When he said that you're going to enter into a land that's not like Egypt, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden, it was like a little treadmill. They'd work, and they would have to pump the water out of the well and water the gardens. It was a thing where they had to strive to keep things going. And I think in a lot of times in our lives, we think, well, we have to do the work. We've got to pump up what God wants. We've got to run that treadmill and make sure that water's flowing. But you know what? There's nothing you can do to start the rain to fall. There's nothing you can do that makes rain fall out of heaven. We cease from our striving, from our pumping up, from our, we need to have this garden watered. Lord, I'm working at it. You know, I'm shaking it, boss. I'm working at it. I'm working at it. I'm working myself to exhaustion is what I'm doing, Lord, but I'm working at it. He says, I'm going to lead you to a land where the Lord's going to bring the rain. There's something about a good rain that cleanses the air, feeds the ground. I believe there's nutrients and ingredients in rainwater that you can't find in just city water that you're throwing on your grass or your vegetables. It comes down from God. And there's nothing that we do can either start it or stop it. And the Lord was just saying, you know, you enter in, the thing that we're going to be entering into is a rest. Where that comes out of our love for him. We enter into the land that and the things that he has for us to possess, where he's going to bless us. A lot of times we get caught up in trying to pump up programs or pump up things, pump this up. Yet he wants us just to come out of what we've been in and enter into what he has for us. He said, I'll give you the rain, the early and the latter rain. He's not even going to leave out your cattle. They'll be satisfied too. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 22, if you'd like to turn there, why does God want us to do this or do this for us? It's because he loves us. The two greatest commandments Jesus said was you love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. It's funny that when people refer to the Old Testament, all they can refer to is that's the legalism, that's the law. That's just the legal tenets that you know we were the old order we were supposed to follow. And yet right in the midst of it, he's saying those commandments. That you love God with all your heart. I'm convinced and I'm being convinced that everything we do has got to come out of a heart of love. Because that is God's heart. God does everything out of a heart of love for us. Scripture says that we love, why? Because, why, Joanne?
Because he first loved us.
We love because he first loved us. Everything from the heart of God, everything that he does for us is because of his great love for us. In Genesis 22, read a little bit about Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 22:1, it says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you.' Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand and the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' 'Here I am, my son,' he said. 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb.' So the two of them walked on together." See it. "They came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the ram caught in a thicket, and Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" Love and sacrifice. Abraham could not have been willing to sacrifice Isaac if he had not first loved God. Did Abraham love Isaac? Of course he did. He loved him with all of his heart. I think that when the Holy Spirit speaks to men and they write the word, that the words that they use are important. And when he says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love," why not just say, "Take Isaac"? But there's an emphasis. He's saying, "This is the one that is important. This is the one that you've longed for. This is your only one. Take him and offer him." Unless Abraham had put God first, he never would have been able to do that. And then we know that the Lord stays his hand and he brings a ram. And we know that that was a type of Christ, an example that God would send his own son, his own lamb for a sacrifice. In John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Sacrifice from a heart of love is never a burden. Sacrificing Isaac out of a heart that loved God wasn't a burden for Abraham. He trusted and he believed that God would provide. When Jesus says, "Come to me because my burden is easy, my yoke is light." Are you kidding me, Lord? You're carrying the weight of sin of the whole world on your shoulders. You're being pulled every day from people wanting to get at you, people questioning you, people threatening you. You're eventually going to hang on a cross where people are going to remove themselves from you and deny you. What do you mean your burden is easy, your yoke is light? How is that possible? Jesus said, "Because I've kept my Father's commandment, I've loved you." He said, "No one takes my life, but I lay it down on my own initiative." He loved the sheep. He was able to make the sacrifice. And it wasn't a burden because of his love. The sacrifices that parents make for their sons, it's not a burden. Because it comes out of a heart of love. When we move in love, the sacrifices that God requires of us are an easy thing for us. You don't come up with the excuses of why you can't do things. But you react to what God has spoken. Abraham didn't, you know, discuss with God, well, but don't you remember Isaac is the son of promise? It says he went and cut the wood, got up in the morning, and he went, knowing that God would provide. We love and we sacrifice because we've put him first. We can love one another and we can sacrifice for one another because we've put him first in our lives. We've got the balance. Jesus didn't say the first and greatest commandment is love one another and then love God. He says you love God with all your heart. How do we know if someone is born of God? How do we know who is of God and who isn't of God? What does he say in John? He who loves is of God. He who does not love is not of God. I thought I had to tune in and just, you know, really discern and... No. We're looking for love out of a pure heart. That's what the Lord is, I believe, is saying to us, is that we put him first. Everything flows out from that. In 2 Corinthians, and this will be the last scripture, and we'll stop here. I'm sharing with David a while back that I was going through a time where I would give things to the Lord and I'd feel, okay, I can handle this now. And then a week later or a day later or an hour later, I'd take it back and I'd wrestle with it again and I would just, oh, and then I'd come to my senses and say, okay, I'm giving it back to you, and I would be fine. I'd go along for a couple more days or whatever, and I'd take it back, and I'd wrestle with it. And, you know, that's not good. When the Lord says, come to me, all you who have worked yourself to exhaustion. When it says, cast all your cares on me, because why? I care for you. When the Lord says, I'm going to bring you to a land of milk and honey, where I'm going to bring the rain on you, where you can cease from your striving, trust me, it's because I love you. And I'm learning that. I'll say it this way. I've learned it. I'm learning it. And I'm going to learn it. But it's such a wonderful thing. When we realize how much God loves us. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. Think of that. There are times where we just quote scriptures because, you know, we categorize the scriptures. And you're talking to new converts or someone you're witnessing to, make sure you mention all these scriptures. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, make sure you mention John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But the impact and the depth of that is something that just stays with you and works deep within you. That it doesn't become just... And understand what I mean, this like a throwaway scripture. I mean, there are no throwaway scriptures, but it seems like we just categorize them instead of really seeing the depth of God's word in our lives and what that meant for him. The sacrifice. Here's Jesus. The word was God, was with God, and what? He became flesh and dwelt among us. The word says he emptied himself all because he loved us. 2 Corinthians 6, start with verse 11. Let's start with verse 1. That's a good one. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 says, "In working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give me no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger." Are any of these hitting home? I mean, you know, we've all gone through these. In purity. First comes the negative, then comes the positive. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Those should hit home also to us. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. In verse 11 he says, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide." Another translation says, "Our heart has been made enlarged." I love that. Our heart has been made enlarged. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. And it actually means in your own inward parts. You're not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own inward parts. John, you're not restrained by me. You keep giving me things and taking them back. That's not me. I'm not putting the restraint on you. You can work and pump that water to try to, you know, water your vegetables and your garden, but that's not me putting those restraints on you. God's saying, my heart's enlarged. He says we're restrained by our own affections. We're restrained by our own inward parts. And I believe that God, who wants truth in the inward parts, is bringing that to our awareness of entering into his rest, where we're not restrained by the things that we put on ourselves. But because we love him first, like Abraham, we're able to sacrifice not only for what he's called us to, but for one another. If we say, I just can't do that for you. I'm sorry, I just can't help you in this instance. It's not because of anything that outwardly is being put upon us, but it's because of our own restraint that we put upon ourselves. We miss out on so much of God's blessing at times because of our own restraint within our own inward parts. If we're bitter or if we're critical, it's only because of one thing. We lack love. When you're moving in a heart full of love, sacrifice is never a burden. It is a joy. Sacrifice is easy. It becomes light. We enter into his rest and we cease from our own rest, our own striving, I'm sorry. We enter his rest and we stop our own strivings. We enter into what God has for us. We no longer have to do what we did in the old things where we have to plant the seed and make sure the water gets to it. All we have to do is enter into what he has for us and let him rain on us. Right. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. I tell you. God's wonderful.
We're still alive this morning. I want to just read a scripture that John spoke to us earlier from Matthew 22:36. And basically say the same thing he shared with us. I think it bears repeating. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Talking about burdens and striving and rest, the law was anything but restful. It was a burden that broke everyone's back, exhausted everyone. Jesus says, come to me, you'll find rest. And when he went to the cross, along with our sins, the law was nailed there. And the burden of the law was nailed there. But what continues on, what was from the beginning, really, the real commandments that came from God's heart of loving him with all that's within us, loving one another, and what does it say, as we love ourselves? The reality of love. That is the yoke Jesus was talking about. Come take my yoke. It's light. And like John was pointing out, what he had to carry, you look at that and say, that doesn't make sense. He was carrying the whole world on his shoulders. No, he was carrying God's love. And so the sacrifice he made was not a backbreaking one. Why? Because love was motivating in his heart. He had rest. He had peace. And now that we're in new covenant life, we're not to carry the burden of the law on our shoulders, but the joy and the reality of these two commandments.